Good morning, Church Online. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. All around the world, people are responding, He is risen indeed. Thanks for getting involved in that. Hey, welcome today from Werribee, which is a suburb of Melbourne, Australia. And it's great to be with you, reaching out not only in our community, but across the city, across the country, and even around the world. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for tuning in today. Hey, how good was that scripture reading? Thanks so much to the team that put that together. And that song, Forgiven, by our very own Pastor Justin Gall. That was awesome. Let's give Justin a hand for that. Well done. Good work, Justin. Hey, this Easter, our celebrations look a little bit different this year than most years. In our families, in our homes, things are not all bad in that, if you think about it. You don't have to decide whose family are we going to this year. You don't have to wonder, will Uncle Bill show up on time? You don't have to wonder, will Aunt Susie make the right dish, or will we have three serves of corn instead of green beans, or whatever that might be? And you don't have to wonder, okay, who's going to do the cleanup and who is going to just magically disappear when that time comes? If you're wondering who that person is in your family, if you can't identify that, then it might be you. People are having a lot of different emotions during this time right now. We're living in the midst of a pandemic crisis, and we know that. And there's again, feelings of sadness, feelings of not coping. There's also people that are coping just fine, and it's very different. One thing that we really need to understand is people are asking a lot of questions. Will I get sick? How long is this going to last? What is the economic impact on all this? What about the mental and emotional impact of all this? One of the great questions that a lot of people are asking is, where is God in the middle of all this? Where is God in this global pandemic? You know, that first Easter morning, that Sunday, before the disciples knew that Jesus had risen, that question was running through their minds. Where is God in all this? They had been following Jesus, and now they had witnessed his crucifixion. And they thought, just a week before, they thought he was coming into town, riding into town to be crowned king. And then his kingdom was going to be set up, and they were going to be rulers and reigning with him in that kingdom. But it didn't quite work out that way. Instead, there was a crucifixion, and it would have left them asking, where is God in all this? Today, we are celebrating an empty tomb in a garden. And for us to understand the answer to the question, where was God in all of this? We need to go back. We need to go back to another garden, back to the very beginning. You see, the beginning of the beginning is where it all started. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see that God had created everything. He created everything, the earth and everything in it, and it was perfect. He even created a man, and then out of that man, he created a woman, and it was all good. It was perfect. He put them in a paradise, and in that paradise, there was no sickness, there was no disease, there was no crime, there was no depression. Everything was perfect. They had one restriction. They were told, you can eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And everything was great until one day a serpent who is identified as Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, we see this account. The serpent had a conversation with Eve. The serpent caused Eve to doubt what God had said, to see it as a bad thing to eat from that tree. In fact, he told her, if you eat of that tree, you will actually be like a god. And see, that's how Satan works in our lives. He tries to confuse us. He tries to blind us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says he blinds us to the truth. Literally, it says he blinds the minds of unbelievers. See, he makes everything that this world offers seem better than God's promises. So when he tempted Eve, she was convinced. She was going to go for it. She ate the fruit, and so did Adam, who was right there with her, and they both ate it. And when they ate it, immediately things changed. It says that they felt shame for the first time. Can you imagine having never felt guilt or shame? It says they felt ashamed because they were naked. It was an all new emotion. This was the beginning of sin. It had never been known to mankind before now. Everything changed. Sin brought sickness and disease into the world. Sin meant that work became hard to do. Sin meant that they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. So you might be wondering, where was God in all of this? Why didn't God protect his creation from that event? Well, God in all of this was the righteous judge. He was doing what was right. You see, when we ask, where was God in all of this at creation? We need to understand that before he created Adam and Eve, he was it. He was the only thing. And because of that, his standard of judgment, his standard that he measured himself by, was his own righteousness, not by us. Not by our standards or by our determination of how we believe God should behave. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 tells us he cannot deny himself. See, if God did not behave according to his standards, consistent with his standards, and he adjusted based on our standards and our expectations, he would actually cease to be God. We need to get a hold of that when we ask the question, where was God in all this? Because he was the same. He was right there the whole time. By contrast, you and I are sinful people. We have been shaped by our culture, and we have this filter that we use that justifies and rationalizes whatever we want to be okay. It's a great theologian, John Lennon, wrote a song, and the words of that song describe this perfectly. He said this, "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace." Imagine. See, when we imagine, like John Lennon was suggesting, we end up creating our own image of God. And when we create our own image of God, we create our own expectations of how that God should respond and how that God should react. Where was God in all this? Back to the story of creation and the fall of mankind. See, he created the perfect place and the perfect situation and perfect people. People messed it up. God did not. See, sin, sickness, disease, and death, and the worst of humanity were not orchestrated by God, but by people. Sin is why all physical misery exists. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "By sin came one man into the world, and death through sin." One man brought it into the world, and disease, sickness, death came because of that. By extension, did you know COVID-19 is a consequence, a result of the fall of mankind, of the sinfulness of mankind? See, man created the problem initially. But now I want to fast forward several thousand years back to where we're at today, to those disciples who were distraught because the crucifixion had just happened. And their hopes, their dreams of following Jesus into this kingdom he was ushering in and being a part of that kingdom, ruling and reigning with him, in their minds had been shattered. The crucifixion, the beginning of the end. Where was God in that? Where was God when the disciples' expectations weren't met? Where was God when Jesus was rejected, suffered a horrific beating, was crucified on a cross? He died on a cross, and he died an innocent person. See, that doesn't make sense in our human thinking. We think that that's wrong and that God should have stepped in and stopped it. The reality is God was stepping in. God was stepping in that day to solve the problem that man had created. See, our own sin had made us separated from God and hopeless. We were hopeless. God said, here's the solution. I'm going to send you my own son, that is God in the flesh, to take care of the problem that you have created, to be the sacrifice for your sin. Our sin separated us from God, but he still loved us enough and poured out his love and mercy by sacrificing his son. See, in what we would have seen as a gross miscarriage of justice, where wrong prevailed and right lost, where God apparently did the wrong thing, or at least didn't step in and do the right thing, God was doing the only thing that would solve the problem for you and for me. If God had stopped it, if Jesus had not died, you and I and everyone else that has ever been born on this planet would be eternally without hope. See, the crucifixion of Jesus was the beginning of the end of an enormous debt that we owed to God because of our sinfulness that we could have never paid. Jesus ended that. He canceled our debt in his death on the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. See, the crucifixion of Jesus showed God's undeserved love, mercy, and grace for all humanity. That's where God was at the crucifixion. Romans 5 verse 9 then says, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. See, the condemnation we deserve was put on him. God made a way for us to regain a right standing before him. That's the beauty of the Easter story. That's the beauty of the crucifixion. See, the crucifixion was the beginning of the end, sort of. Were this the end of the story, it would actually be a sad story, and everything I just told you about what God did in the crucifixion would not matter at all, because it was Friday when the crucifixion happened, but Sunday was coming. And that's what we celebrate today, the resurrection, the beginning of the beginning, if you will. Matthew tells us the story, and it goes kind of like this. There was two women who were going to the tomb that day to anoint Jesus' body with oil. And as they were going, there was a great earthquake, and an angel came down and sat on the tomb. There were two guards at the tomb that fainted into a really deep faint. And when the ladies got there, the Marys got there, the angel said, "Don't be afraid." Now, about that time, I'm not sure I could have listened to "Don't be afraid." I would have been pretty scared. You see an angel there, it's glowing, and the earthquake, and the guards are laying there. They look like they're dead. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid." Says this, Matthew 28, 6, "He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen." See, the angel gave them some comfort, and then said, "Hey, now you ladies, go tell his disciples. Go tell his disciples so they will know, so that they will know that Christ has risen from the dead." While the ladies went back to tell the disciples, the guards went and they talked to the priest and the religious leaders of the day, and they concocted this story that they would tell, that the disciples had come and stole Jesus' body, and that's perpetuated on and on even today. Other accounts in the Gospels and other New Testament books fill in the rest of the story. And we know that after Christ raised from the dead, over 500 people saw him alive before he ascended back into heaven. The question that I wrestled with as I was preparing this was, well, was the resurrection necessary? Because the crucifixion paid the debt. But the answer is yes, it was absolutely necessary. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said this, "If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless." You see, the resurrection proved that truly Jesus was the Son of God. The resurrection proved that Jesus was not a fraud. Had he not risen from the dead, he would have been exposed as a fraud because he had predicted that he would rise again. And if that hadn't happened, then all bets would be off. We would have no hope. But because of the resurrection, we can confidently put our trust in him. Where was God in all of this? Where was God in the crucifixion? We clearly see that what looked like a crisis, what looked like to you and I, to the disciples, especially of the day, what looked like the end, the chaos, what seemed to be all wrong was actually exactly what had to happen. God was in control. He was working mightily to bring salvation to you and to me. Had there not been a crucifixion, had there not been a death, there wouldn't be a resurrection. If there was not a resurrection, there would be no reason for celebration because there would be no salvation and we would be remaining without hope. Maybe you're sitting there today in your lounge room and you're thinking, hang on now, you've told us where God was back at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and we understand that. And you've told us where he was at the crucifixion. And that makes sense that he was providing a way for us to have salvation. But where is God in the middle of this global pandemic right now? See, there are some that would say, followers of Jesus, our hope is future. Our only hope really is future. And that doesn't give me anything here. The future is the sweet by and by. But what about the nasty here and now? Where is God now? James gives us a little bit of insight into the fact that God is interested in our daily life. He says this in chapter 4. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. See, James makes it clear that God is interested in our day-to-day life. In fact, when we make our own plans and we say that we're going to do something, it's actually a little bit arrogant of us to assume that that's going to happen. Because that's really up to God. God is in control of our lives. John Piper said this, the object of hope is future. That's eternity. The experience of hope is present. See, our hope is not only in the future or eternity in heaven. Our hope is here for today. Our hope empowers us. Our hope makes us get up out of bed in the morning. Our hope keeps us going. Our hope liberates us from selfishness and greed. Had a phone call this week. One of our dear saints had just had surgery and was recovering from that surgery. And I thought the phone call was going to be about that. But on the other end of the line, she said this. She said, hey, on the prayer chain, we saw somebody is in great need and doesn't have jobs. And the government just gave us $750. And we don't need that. We'd like to give it to them. That, my friends, is hope lived out, is faith lived out in the midst of a crisis. So, is God doing all this? Did he create this pandemic? Well, not exactly. Did he allow it? Yes, he did. Well, if we go back to the book of Job, we see that God allowed a lot of difficult circumstances come along to Job's life to prove Job's faithfulness and God's faithfulness to Job. God allows things for his own glory. But what is he doing right now? Well, as I thought about that, I believe there's at least four things that God is currently doing in the midst of this crisis. First of all, God is growing his people. God is growing his people. See, suffering is part of the human experience. As followers of Jesus, suffering is part of our development, part of our growth. Romans chapter 5 says this, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. See, difficulties, trials produce endurance. That endurance gives us strength of character. That strength of character gives us confidence in our hope. And in the end, it does not disappoint. You see, suffering has its benefits. Suffering is for our purification, not our punishment. If you think that, oh, God is punishing the world right now, maybe God's purifying the world right now in you and I. He is growing his people. Secondly, God is calling his people to wake up and be ready. A lot of people have asked questions about, is this the end? Is this the end times? Well, Matthew chapter 24, if you read that whole chapter, it talks about how things will be in the end times. And it talks about some signs of Christ's return being earthquakes and war and famine. Calls them birth pains. Romans chapter 8 talks about all creation groaning together in the pain of childbirth, even we ourselves waiting for his return. Matthew 24, verse 44 says, in that context, considering Christ's return, you also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. You see, the resurrection even wasn't the end. His return is going to be the beginning of the beginning. Jesus' return has been anticipated for centuries. His disciples expected him to return in their lifetime. And over through the years, decade after decade, people try to project, hey, Christ is going to come back on this date. I remember a lot of that in the 1970s and 80s. There was all kinds of books being written and everybody expecting Jesus to return. Is this the end? I don't know. No one does. He promises us that. When is Christ coming back? We don't know. But we know that God says, Jesus says, be alert, be awake, be ready. Basically, he's saying, live your days every day like Jesus is coming back tomorrow. The third thing that God is doing in this global pandemic is he's calling those who... He's calling his people to do good to everyone. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. In moments like this, a lot of people are crying out to God saying, God, do something. Why are you letting this go on? Do something. Don't you see all the people hurting without jobs and sick and isolated? I wonder, when we ask that question, we're crying out to God. I'm crying out to God. I'm praying every day that God will end this and glorify himself in it. But when we're praying for God to do something, I wonder, is he saying back to us, that's what I put you there for? Like no time ever before in our lifetime, there is opportunity for us to be doing good, to be showing the love of Christ to our neighbors, to our friends, to believers, to unbelievers, to everyone. Finally, the fourth thing God is doing in this global pandemic, God is calling those who are far from him to come to him today. Today, if you have never put your faith in Jesus, if you have never accepted the solution that God gave when he allowed Jesus to be crucified, for your sins, for my sins, you can enter a right relationship with God right now, today, simply by saying a prayer, a very simple prayer. If you recognize your condition, you recognize your need, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I give you my life. If you've never done that before and you want to come into faith in Jesus right now, pray that prayer. Pray that prayer right now. Jesus, I give you my life. If you just prayed that prayer, click the button in the chat room that says, I'm raising my hand. I said that prayer. Love to know about that. Thank you. Congratulations. We'd love to know about that, and we'd love to pray with you. Our host team is waiting right now. If you click, I need prayer. Someone will meet you in a private room and they'll pray with you, and you can talk to them about the decision you just made to give Jesus your life. I want to thank you today for celebrating Easter with us. I look forward to next Easter when we can be all together in a physical gathering as well as our online gathering. I want to congratulate those who put their faith in Christ today and trusted Him. That's the best decision you've ever made in your life. And it's in the middle of a global pandemic. God used that. Christians, let's remember, God is not asleep in this. He is not wasting this crisis. God never wastes a crisis. You and I need to not waste it either. Remember, He is growing us. He is calling us to be awake and alert and to live our lives like Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And He's calling us to do good to everyone. Great to have you today. Love you. Our prayers are with you. Father, thank you so much for meeting with us today online. Thank you for all the people that you have invited to come into this space and who have allowed us into their homes today. And Father, right now, I want to thank you for all of those who just put their faith in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help them have the courage to reach out and to let us have conversations with them about that. And Lord, for those of you, those of us that are already followers of Jesus before today, help us not to waste this. Help us to recognize what you're doing. Help us not to resist the strengthening of our character that you're trying to do by producing endurance through these trials. Or give us extra confidence. And Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to live today like Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And Lord, help us to do good to all people around us. Help us take advantage of those opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.